Taking verses and passages from Paul's letter to the Romans in our morning services. And we come this morning to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. I'd like to look with you this morning particularly on verses 5 and 6 from Romans chapter 15. The theme, if you like, is a little phrase from those verses, in harmony with one another. In harmony with one another. The verses read, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a summary prayer. And it struck me as being relevant as I was thinking that in a couple of months I will have been 37 years in this congregation. At least it was 37 years that I came for the first time. It has been a memorable time for my wife and myself. And we thank God for it. Very much. But in October, the congregation will be moving towards a new development and a new minister. What are the needs of the congregation in this situation? Well, there are many needs. But one key theme comes out in this: unity in Christ, in harmony with one another. And I want us to look at that for a short time this morning. First of all, in this passage, we have threats to unity. Threats to unity. Why does Paul need to pray for unity? Why does he not just take it for granted? God's people all are always united. They're always together. Why do we need to pray that God's people will be united? Why does God need to give us unity? It's because we're under threat. He looks with us at one or two examples. He looks at the reactions of the strong and the weak. I don't want to go into this in great detail because that was the subject of chapter 14, which we have just finished looking at. There are those in every church who in God's eyes are strong and weak. Now, we don't always agree with God's assessment of us. Most of us think that we are the strong one and the other people are the weak ones. But there are some who are strong and some who are weak. And you get it here in verses 1 and 2 again. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Remember how we were saying last week that in secondary things in the Christian life, it's not our calling to bring everybody into our own way of thinking, to compel, to force everyone to agree with us, provided that we are agreed on the great things, the great truths, the truths of Scripture. We have to be agreed on those. There has to be harmony in those. But there are many areas of the Christian life where Christians disagree with each other. And Paul has been saying, it's not your task to beat everybody into line with yourself. He's talking about people who differ from each other in the church. Not on big things, but on much smaller things. People who have strongly held views. People who are potentially divisive. And probably both sides care about what they're doing and what they think. And they're pretty convinced that it's right. And often in the church, these groups of people can end up disagreeing and even fighting and dividing the unity of the church. That's a threat to unity. He also refers to the Jew and the Gentile. Here are people who are naturally different from each other. They're racially different. They come from a different history. They come from different cultures. And the differences between them could cause many problems and did cause many problems. And one of the wonders of the early church was the way that generally these people kept together. They didn't keep together in the rest of the world. They despised each other. They hated each other. But when they came into the church, in general, they loved each other. And they kept together. These were threats to the unity that the church had to resist. And of course, Christian unity is still under threat today. Believers find it difficult always to be in complete agreement with one another. It's not our desire that we should be different from each other on the truths, the main truths, the solid elements of the Christian faith, the solid teachings of the Bible, the teachings of the great where do I want to begin to see? The Westminster Confession. Confession. We need to be together in these. We need to be one in these. But in more minor matters of Christian practice, very often we don't see completely eye to eye with all the others in the church. We see things in different ways. The strong and the weak. And there's also the Jewish-Gentile pattern difference in the church. Let me explain that for a moment. I don't mean the racial Jewish-Gentile difference that there was in the New Testament church. But I mean difference between Christians in terms of the length of covenant background. In churches, there are often people who were born to Christian parents, and their grandparents were Christian, and their great-grandparents were Christian, and as far back as you could go, they have been brought up in a Christian family. And sitting beside them are people who became a Christian last year. And they grew up never knowing anything about the Bible, never being taught anything about Christ. And they're both Christians. They're both Christians. Different. Very, very different. Like the Jews and the Greeks, isn't it, in the New Testament. And it's a valuable difference. It's a valuable difference. For the people who have been Christians for a long time can tell the others so many valuable, helpful, instructive, defending things. And the people who have just been Christians a year or 5 years can tell the other Christians wonderful things of the mercy and the grace of God and what a difference God makes and how you're changed when you come to God. And they can learn from each other. See, that's the great thing. They benefit each other. God doesn't look down and say, well, that's the good group and that's the... No, no. No, no. All one in Christ. Yet, it can often produce strains. Let me say that of the things I'm thankful for, I am very thankful that God has blessed this congregation with a remarkable degree of unity. We have people of all sorts among us. People with all sorts of histories, different backgrounds, and very different personalities. We love it. We love it. We appreciate it. But we can't take that for granted. We can't say we'll always go on doing that. Satan is always trying to disrupt the minor differences between us. We're under constant threats to unity. Then secondly, we've the source of unity. Source of unity. I look at this briefly. Where does this unity come from? Look at what Paul says in verse 5. May God grant you to live in such harmony with one another. May God grant you. Real harmony doesn't come about by human planning or human activity. Real harmony is a spiritual gift which is granted by God, and it is to be sought from God. And if there are people in our church and we find it difficult to be close with them, the person we go to is God. And we ask God to help us, to enable us, to guide us, to reach us. Psalm 133. It is like precious oil in the head running down the beard. We need to pray for unity. We need to look to God consistently and earnestly for unity in the church. One of the things we're constantly asking and praying for. We need to live close to God. Live close to God. The closer we are to Christ, the closer we are to each other. We need to do nothing to grieve His Spirit. Wars get fought in churches. Battles get fought. People are proud. People want to be in charge. People can be very critical. That damages the unity of the church. And it's right that we should pray to God for His blessing. For God knows what it is to support them. God knows what it is to support the weak. He's described here as the God of endurance. It's hard to put up with some people. It's hard to put up with me in some ways. We need ability. We need a gift. We need help to put up with each other. We need endurance. We're not obviously all sinless, perfect people who are just absolutely wonderful, and to look at us at any time is to be filled with complete praise, and that person is in my church. We don't feel like that all the time. We do feel like that sometimes. So we have to go to God, the God of endurance, and the God of encouragement. And in fact, that's part of the reasons why He gave the Scriptures, because the same words occur in the previous verse. Verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through, hear the words, endurance, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. We need to do this also for our fellow Christians. We need to consider our fellow believers highly, and with love, and with mercy, and with patience, and with pity, and with grace. We've not to be ungodly to them. We've not to be in a hurry to criticize them. As we pray, and as we soak ourselves in the Word of God, we're putting ourselves in the way of His blessing. The source of unity, God Himself. And then thirdly, there's the path of unity. The path of unity. It comes in the phrase, in accord with Christ Jesus. In accord with Christ Jesus. To live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. If we're all in accord with Him, we will be united. We will be united. The best way to achieve unity is to travel in one direction. If you want to understand the opposite of unity, go to a big London underground station at the time when people are most plentiful. Station that's going to dozens of different places. People are milling about in confusion here and there, pushing past each other. Friends, if all of our eyes are in Jesus, and if we're walking in His steps, we'll not collide with one another. Not collide. When I'm keen on me, that unity becomes destroyed. And you note in this passage three specific aspects of Christ's example. First of all, verse 3, Christ did not please Himself. What wonderful words. Did you ever think of that? Isn't that amazing? Christ did not please Himself. If there was anybody who was ever qualified to please himself. But he didn't. He didn't. And neither can we. Selfishness is a denial of Christian disciples. Sorry to say, many confessing Christians, perhaps real Christians, far too selfish. It spoils their Christianity in many ways. Christ sets us free for self-sacrifice. Not self-assertion. We have a duty towards our brothers and sisters. We have a duty towards weak Christians. You haven't got all the answers. You don't do all things well. You make mistakes. You're often wrong. We have a duty to. For like a chain, church fellowship is only as strong as the weakest link. Somebody was trying to keep you in a boat linked to the land. You look at the chain. You say, is this a good chain? And he said, it's a great chain. It's a great chain. Every piece of it. What's the word? The length? Link. Every link of the chain is as strong as anything except one link. One link's very, very weak. Suddenly the whole chain becomes very, very weak. Very questionable. Each of us, we're not to aim first at pleasing myself. It's not what I'm in the church for. And then to please God, to please Christ, to please my brethren. Christ did not please himself. Then secondly, verse 7, Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He's covered that in chapter 14, so I'll not go into it again. To disown a fellow believer is to disown Christ, our Master and our God. And worse, to abuse his saving grace. God has accepted everything. God has accepted. And if God has accepted, you and I should accept. We say, well, there's a lot of faults. Yes, God knows of a lot of faults. He accepts it. His faith in his Son. He loves him. He's working with him every day. He's going to make him. We're called to follow his example. Then thirdly, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says God became a servant to circumcised to show God's truthfulness and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Here are two groups opposite to each other, suspicious of each other, but Paul now shows that they are related from the very beginning of time. And he proves this in verses 9 to 12. A list of Old Testament quotations from the Psalms, from Deuteronomy, from Isaiah. And he says, back then, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Paul wasn't only talking about Jews, he was talking about Gentiles. This isn't a new thing. This isn't some idea that has just come up now. Oh, now we're going to have Gentiles in the church. We never had Gentiles. God didn't like Gentiles. God had nothing to do with Gentiles. And he quotes, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. and let all peoples extol him. The root of Jesse will come. In him will Gentiles hope. That was hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. God loves Gentiles and is planning to save Gentiles and make his church part of Gentiles. Gentiles were always to be part of God's people, just as much as the Jews. Neither group is an afterthought or a second class in God's plan. There's never been a time when his heart was set on only one of them. No church is just for those who were born in the church and brought up in the church and our history. This is our church. No. That's not the biblical plan. To follow Christ means becoming a servant to bring other people to faith. To set our own interests and preferences to one side for the sake of a greater goal. It's a unifying force, all devoted to one great enterprise. How can we bring these people to Jesus Christ? Our first question in the church is not how could we all, as this little family, really enjoy ourselves. How can we bring these people? What do we have to do? That's the unity of the church. Then lastly, fourthly, the purpose of unity. Purpose of unity. Unity is not to be sought just for its own sake. It's not to be sought just so that we can be happy together in the church, although that is vitally, vitally important. It has got a higher purpose. Unity is that for which everything and everyone exists. Verse 6. That together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity. Together. Together. With one voice, you may all glorify God. We're to do it with our actual worshipping of God. That's what true praise is. It's glorifying God. It must be sincere. It must be heartfelt. In worship, we shouldn't be distracted or divided from each other. In worship, we should all be one. Christian unity is the context of worship. Paul puts it, live in such harmony with one another. I thank God for this church. It's not perfect. This minister is far from perfect. As we look back, as Lorna and I look back, nearly 40 years, the harmony of love, the educated parents, help us. I've used it. The way people who in the plan of God move away from the church, meet them 20 years later, never forgotten, still love, still accept. But together, you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is not just by our actual worshipping of God, but it's by our existence. It's by our common life. The church is to be a miracle in the world. The church is to be something that there's nothing else of. A living miracle. An incarnation of the love of God. The church is to be a group of people so different from each other that only something supernatural could keep them close. We might be a bit humiliated by it. The thoughtful worldling could come in, spend a few weeks here and say, how do those people get on together? Because they're very different. I love them. Very different from each other. In many ways. Many ways. Not in the big ways. Not in the big ways. We love each other. We get on well together. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you love. One great scholar has written, love is the final apologetic, the final defense of the church. Look at these people. Haven't we experienced it in this congregation many times? But there are many of you. You're sitting here this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, I remember being loved once. So and so. I remember what they've done. Remember what they've said. Remember how this happened. Remember the people in heaven. They were members of this church. Do you remember? Coming. And we'll be together again. Forever. May God continue to make us a community of heaven. That's what this congregation is. Community of heaven. People living on this earth as they live in heaven. That should be the vow of each one. I want to live among these people as if we were now in heaven. That's how I want to behave. That's how I want to treat them, forgive them. United in the aim of bringing God glory. Verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you. Think of the times when we go to Jesus guilty and ashamed, and we've been doing wrong, and we've been sinning against Him, and we've been neglecting Him. What does He do when we ask for forgiveness? He forgives us, and He welcomes us, and He puts His arms around us. That's the sort of people we're to be with each other. We'll be singing in a moment from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Let us bow. We thank you, O Lord, as our God, how kind and patient and loving and merciful you have been to us. How you've forgiven us over and over and over. How you've surprised us with good blessings. How you've given us strength. We thank you, O God, for this church. Father, we're not worthy. We're not worthy in our own hearts. But you've been very kind to us. You've been very gracious to us. And you've taught us to love one another. Just as you love us. Help us to love one another. We pray, O God, that in the months and years to come, our congregation may be unmoved by our love for each other, that we may all love each other, and in that doing may show love to the world around us. Father, we would now, as one people, give our love to you, our Master, in Jesus' name and for his sake.